back up as far as what our plan is in studying Revelation. Revelation chapter number 8. And if you'll notice with me again at chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we do pray for light and for wisdom and for understanding as we look into your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, as we come to this point in the book of Revelation, again, it's not our purpose to go verse by verse through the entire book. We're simply trying to get some highlights about the book itself. We've already seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is orchestrating the details of the tribulation period, as demonstrated by the fact that in heaven he has gone to the Ancient of Days, he's taken the book out of the Father's hand, and his book is breaking the seal. We've already seen him take and break the first six seals, and those six seals, 1 through 6, they basically take you all the way one trip through the tribulation period. And then here in chapter number 8 is when he breaks the seventh seal. And what you find is that the seventh seal now, it doesn't take you all the way back to the start of the tribulation period. It brings you back about halfway. The seventh seal, in turn, opens up into seven trumpets. Okay? And that's what we're going to be looking at today, the seven trumpets. And you're going to find that trumpet number 1 through 6 takes you, once again, to the end of the tribulation period.
The seals are happening already when the seventh seal is open.
Say that again now. The question was, are the results of breaking the first six seals, are those results in effect, going on, etc., when the trumpets began to sound? And fundamentally, yes. If you remember the breaking of the first seal, it released the Antichrist, the man of sin. He came to power. So that has already occurred. And by the time that the seven trumpets begin to sound out here, the Antichrist is already in power. War, famine, pestilence, all those other things have already occurred. Okay, so does that clarify that question there for you? Okay, so what we're going to do then is this morning we're going to begin to look at the seven trumpets, and we will spend a little bit of time on each of these, not a lot of time, but we will spend a sufficient amount of time looking at the seven trumpets. Okay? So, you can see at verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar having the golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the earth and cast it into the earth. And there are voices and thunderings and brightenings and earthquake and so on. So you get the picture that here this angel in the presence of God, he's got this golden censer, the incense is lit, the fragrance goes up, representative of the prayers of God, of the prayers of the saints to God, and then those prayers are answered. And the answer to those prayers is the seven trumpets. You see the connection here? Those prayers go up, and then the trumpets begin to sound. So here's the answer. The saints on the earth are basically praying, Lord, we're ready for you to come back and take control down here. We're ready for you to bring the kingdom. And so the Lord, he releases the angels, who each of which, there's seven of them, blast the seven trumpets. All right. If you're taking notes, just write down, you've got the first trumpet, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. I doubt we'll get to the seventh this morning, but we'll just see what we can get to, okay? The first trumpet here really sets the stage for all the other ones, and it tells you the purpose. The first trumpet sets the stage, and it tells you the purpose of all the rest of all the other trumpets here. So look at verse 6 now. The seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So verse 7, you see, the first sounded. Verse 8, the second angel sounded. Verse 10, the third angel sounded. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. Chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded. Chapter 9, verse 13, the sixth angel sounded. And then you've got to go all the way to chapter number 11 and verse 15, chapter 11 and verse 15, to get the seventh angel. Okay? So far are you with me? You see where the seven trumpets are.
Go ahead. So I see in the early part in verse 3, altars for sacrifice.
Yeah, that's actually in heaven is where it is. The scene in verse 8 is the scene in chapter 8. The first part is in heaven, and those things cast down to the earth. When you look at, it's actually a good question, and it's not a silly question by any means. Let me answer it real briefly this way, because we want to try to get some details here. When God told Moses to build the tabernacle and the temple on the earth, the tabernacle of witness, what he built on the earth was a small-scale model of the heavens itself. And the tabernacle on the earth, if you'll remember, there wasn't just one altar. There was, let me just do it this way. Remember, you have the holiest of holies, and then you have the holy place here, and then you have the court, all right, out here. The place where God dwelt was in the holiest of holies. The priest could enter into the holy place twice a day, every day he had to, and then once a year into the holiest of holies. But the other activities that went on within the court. Out here was that great big brazen altar. And there was the laver with water in it for washing. Out here is where they were supposed to burn the burnt sacrifices. But if you remember, inside the holy place, there was a table on that side for the showbread. Over here was the candlestick. What was right there? An altar of what? Incense. That's what it is. Okay, that's what it is. Okay, anyway. So, let's go back then. Like I said, that's a good question there. Let's go to the first trumpet now. We're going to be at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. All right, so basically, when the first trumpet sounds, what's the result? What happens? What do you have there? You've got hail and fire, and where does it go? It's cast into the what? Into the earth. Okay. Now. In a sense, that is what it is, although there's some other things that happen, but in a sense, that's really what it is. And the fact that you use the preemptive strike, that word's important. Let me ask you this. What do you think of when you think of hail and fire falling from heaven to the earth? Scripturally, what do you think of? What do you think of? Hail falling out of the skies and running like fire on the ground. What event? The Exodus. No, the Exodus. You don't remember? Come on now. Let's go. Come back with me if you would over to the book of Exodus.
I wasn't there, Mike.
Yeah. Mike, you have my permission to just whack him across the top of the head there. Oh, man. Oh, I tell you. We are in rare form. And this is only the first few minutes of Sunday school this morning, too. Yeah. People are trying to set themselves for a defensive posture, right? Look over to Exodus chapter number 9. Okay? This is extremely significant. This first trumpet, when you consider what this first trumpet results in, this first trumpet is going to tell us the purpose of the six trumpets. And when I say the six, there is seven, but the seventh winds up in the seven last plagues. Okay? This first, if you get this one, then you'll understand the purpose of all the rest of them. When you think of hail being cast out of heaven to the earth, you got to think of it in relationship to Israel's history. The tribulation period is the culmination of Israel's history, right, on the earth, preparatory to the kingdom. What happened to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, it's like a stage rehearsal for the future. When they came out of Egypt, the destruction of the gods in Egypt, that's all a dress rehearsal in a sense for God destroying the gods of this world in the tribulation period. So if you look at Exodus chapter number 9, look at Exodus chapter number 9. It'd help if I got there myself. Let's see, where are we at here? Where am I at here? Yeah, that's what I'm looking for, hail and fire. 13? Yeah, look at 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be what? Hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground. You can't miss that connection there. You see the connection? Let's keep going here. No. And the question was basically, are all the trumpets going to parallel all these signs? No, they don't need to. Because this first trumpet, this first trumpet, the result of this first trumpet is designed to tell the gods of this world. Better think back to the results of Egypt. You've got to make that connection. What's that? The believing remnant will. The unbelievers out of the nation of Israel should go, wait a minute, we heard this story before. The history is going to repeat itself. Only this time in Revelation, this is the real one. All the other ones were just play stuff, in a sense. Okay? You've got to remember that when God brought Israel out of Egypt, if you look over to chapter 12 here, look over to chapter number 12. What was God doing in bringing Israel out of Egypt? What was he doing with these plagues, these signs, these wonders? Look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Now watch this. And you need to underline this phrase. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. That's, when you think of the Exodus, when you think of the signs and miracles and wonders that happened in the Exodus, that's the statement that's got to come to your mind. God tells Moses, you go tell Pharaoh that I'm going to prove to you that I am the Lord, that the earth belongs to me. And each one of these plagues that God does, each one of them is designed to demonstrate he is superior than the various gods of the Egyptians. The Egyptians had the god of hail, and the god of fire, and the god of water, and the god of cattle, all these different things. And so each of these plagues, and all of them collectively, is God saying to Pharaoh and saying to the gods of Egypt, and hence saying to Satan, you know what, Satan? The earth belongs to me. I'm going to get it back. And I'm going to get it back through destroying your economy, your religion, your power. I'm going to make you small in the earth, and I'm going to exalt my nation in the earth. You see what's going on there? In the Exodus, God is saying that. And when the first trumpet sounds, the hail is released. That is designed to take everybody's mind back to the Exodus. Just like God back then was destroying the gods of Egypt, so out there in the tribulation period, God is going to destroy the gods of this world. Now there's something else in these plagues, these signs, and these wonders. By the way, we actually didn't finish reading that back in chapter 9. Turn back to chapter number 9, verse 24. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, like as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. See that? Well, the hail that you're going to read about, that we're reading in the book of Revelation, it's going to way surpass that. Now, something else. What's that? It actually is, although primarily it's going to be in the Middle East. Okay? Now I want you to notice a phrase that is going to appear. It appears, I think, if I remember correctly, I didn't go back and recount it, but if I remember correctly, it appears like 8 or 10 different times in connection with the Exodus. And I want you to see the phrase. Look over to chapter 7 and verse 17 of Exodus. Go to chapter 7 Verse 17, there's a little phrase. This kind of phrase is going to appear something like 8 or 10 different times. It's a similar phrase to this. Look over to chapter 7 and verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that what? That I am the Lord. And in Moses' God saying, I am the Lord, in Moses' God saying that, what is he saying? He's saying the earth is mine. It's in the hand of a rebel. I'm going to take it back. In Moses' God saying that all the earth is going to know that I'm the Lord, what he is claiming is the earth belongs to me, and these signs are going to prove it. The earth belongs to the one who can control all of nature, and so on. Watch how this phrase and a similar phrase appears all throughout this section. Chapter number 8, verse 10. I know I'm skipping around, but you can go back and study this out. Chapter 8, verse 10. Pharaoh said tomorrow, but then God through Moses says, and he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. See that there? Okay. Look over a little bit further. To verse 22, same chapter, this is 8:22, and I, this is God here, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this be done. See, here God's emphasizing, he says, listen, in every one of these signs that I do, I'm going to multiply and multiply and demonstrate that I am the Lord, the earth belongs to me, and that my people is Israel. See that? Keep reading. Look over to chapter number 9. Look over to chapter number 9, if you would, at verse 14. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that, here it is, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. See the issue? See the declaration? And you can see that the phrase there and various phrases like that go through all the section here. Look at verse 29. Verse 29, chapter 9, verse 29. The last phrase, look towards the end of verse 29. That thou mayest know how that the earth is who? The Lord's. Chapter 10, verse 2. The last phrase. Chapter 10, verse 2. The last phrase. That ye may know how that what? That I am the Lord. You see that? And of course, when he finally does bring the nation of Israel, look over a little bit further to chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between Egyptians and Israel, and so on. And then, of course, when he brings the nation of Israel out, go quickly to chapter number 19. Chapter number 19 of Exodus. God tells Moses to go tell Israel, verse 4, Exodus 19:4, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Why? What does this all have to do with? What's it say there? For all the earth is mine. All of these plagues, all the signs, the wonders, destroying the gods of Egypt, separating Israel, bringing them to himself, all of these is part of God's plan and purpose to reclaim the earth. The earth belongs to me, and I'm taking it back, and I'm going to use the nation of Israel, God is saying. Everybody got that? So if you can grasp that, when this first trumpet sounds, and that hail is set loose, it's hail and fire on the earth, it destroys a third part And we talked last time why the third and so forth. All right? You understand that that first trumpet, the releasing of the oil, history repeats itself. And every one of the believing remnant in Israel, they're going to go back, hey, man, our forefathers saw this. We're going to get redeemed out of the world. And the unbelieving part of Israel is going to say, wait a minute, didn't we read this somewhere? And the gods of this world, you understand what that, the very first trumpet that sounds carries with it the message, the same message as Exodus. I'm going to destroy the gods of this world. The earth belongs to me, and I'm taking it back. And I'm going to sever from the rest of the world. I'm going to sever my little believing women. I'm going to protect them, and you'll see it in the trumpets. One amazing example, okay? So don't let me forget that. And the rest of the world don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be destroyed. So you see how this very first trumpet sets the stage for all the rest of the trumpets. Any questions on that? No questions. Good. Okay. Now watch this. Go with me to the book of Job. Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. This is incredible. Job chapter 38. In the book of Job, starting at chapter number 38, the Lord begins to ask Job a series of questions. And he says at Job 38 and verse 1, Job 38 verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. Now think about verse 3. And you've got to get verse 3. He says, gird up thou now thy loins like a what? Usually when we read that, we read it in a sense of like a father talking to a son, and the son is supposed to be a man now. He's not acting like a man. He says, son, come on, act like a man. And it's not that that's not what's in that verse, but that's not near enough of what the Lord is saying to Job here. When he says, gird up now thy loins like a man, you got to ask the question, who is man? Why did God create man? Psalms 8, why did God create man? Come on now, Psalms 8. Go to Psalms 8 quickly. What's that? Go to Psalms 8. Why did God create man? What was the purpose for which God created man?
To populate the earth.
Okay, a secondary thing was to populate the earth, worship God, that's true, but why? That's why he created man. Look at Psalms 8. Yeah, we're going to read it. Look at Psalms 8, verse 4. Psalms 8, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Here it is. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him why? What's it say there? Why did God create man? God created man on day 6, towards the end of the day. But by day 6, what was already created? The sun, moon, stars, trees, fish, birds, animals, the environment, and so forth. He doesn't create man on day 1. He creates man on day 6. And on day 6, when he has his whole creation out there, and then he takes from the dust of the earth, he makes this little dirt man. And to this dirt man, who's very, deriving, comes from the earth. He says, now man, see all the spectacular creation here? I want you to run it for me. He created man for the express purpose of running creation with the wisdom of God to the glory of God. Understand that? He created man to have dominion over the works of God's hands. That's why he created man. Sometimes you hear people say, why did God create man? Well, because God was lonely. God is completely sufficient of himself. He created man because he had a purpose. He created man to have the man be the monarch of the planet, to be the caretaker of planet Earth for his glory. You understand that? So, think about when Adam names the animals. God brings the animals to Adam. Adam studies the animals. And whatever Adam called them, that was the name thereof. You suppose that was a lucky guess? No. Adam studied the animals. He thought like God thought. And he said, that thing we're going to call the lion. And God said, yep, you're right. He said, that thing we're going to call the lion. God said, yep. He brought it back, you know, this other animal over here. And got up, and Adam says, you know what? That thing's a giraffe. Yep, you got that little right on track. You're thinking just like me, Adam. That's what he's supposed to do.
The devil's
about to use the
problem.
He took out front of it. Now, so when God says to Job, now back to Job, when God says, gird up thy loins like a... He's not saying, come on, sunny day around type thing. He said, Adam, I need you to answer these questions like Adam would have answered the questions if he never fell. Adam, I need you to gird up your loins like a man. Think about the purpose for which I created you. Job, man, I want you, as I ask you these questions, don't go, oh, I don't know. No, think back like Adam would have thought and answer the questions that way. You see what he means by that? Gird up now thy loins like a man. Now that was significant. You should be in the book of Job. I guess I should get there too. Now, why did I say to go to Job in connection with the first trumpet? Well, because in the series of questions that God asked Job, it's interesting and it's no accident that God, in asking these questions to Job, brings up hail. Not hell. Hail. Watch what he says about it. Job 38 and verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Had Adam never fallen, would Adam know the answer to those questions? Absolutely. Verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? See, Job should have known the answer to all these questions. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth as if it had issued out of the womb? Boy, what a tremendous illustration. He says, when I made the cloud the garment thereof and the thick darkness the swaddling band. What does it sound like God is describing there? Earth, creation, floods, you know, water. He says, verse 10, and break up for it my decreed place. God had a decreed place. And he set bars and doors and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud ways be stayed. These are all, you've got to get some thought to all these questions that God, these are all real questions with real answers. Okay? Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days? And caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth. Why? That the wicked might be shaken out of it. What does that sound like? Yes. The Bible talks about how God is going to shake the earth and the heavens. And God did what he did back there at creation. He set the various, you know, stars in their place and the various forces of nature in their place in connection with his plan to shake the wicked out of his rebellion. That's why he did it. He set it up back then in anticipation of a future battle. You see how it says there at verse 13, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth. Think about that concept. Taking hold of the ends of the earth. What are you fixing to do? You're fixing to shake it. See that? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand in garment. And from the wicked their light is withheld, and the high arm shall be. That's all a prophecy about the destruction of the Antichrist. You see that there? Now verse 16. Kind of shifts gears a little bit there. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Do you understand that death has gates and doors? Jesus Christ talks about the gates of hell. This is all real, friends. Let's keep going. Verse 18. Watch this now. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? You ever thought about that one? Where does light dwell? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? There's a place for darkness. But that thou shouldest take it, darkness, to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the path to the house thereof. Darkness has a house where it dwells. Now let's keep reading. You're probably saying, okay, this has got to do with hell here. Watch verse 21. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Don't you love that question? Do you know the answer to all these questions because you were born right back then, or because you've got this, all these years and great wisdom and everything? Now watch this. Verse 22. Before I get to verse 22, what does it sound like God is instructing Job about in asking Job all these questions? His purpose? What else? See, Job was in the midst of what? Job was in the midst of satanic suffering. Job was in the midst of tribulation. Job was in the midst of the adversary of God attacking God's man in the earth. Job was a member of the nation of Israel. Job was involved in a satanic plot to annihilate God's man in the earth. And Job's wondering, what's going on? And God says, Job, in asking Job all these questions, he said, Job, you know what? Don't worry, I got everything set in place to destroy this guy. Job, as a man, if you were thinking like Adam, you'd understand what this is all about. You'd understand that all these things that I set in place in anticipation of a future battle out there in which the adversary is going to be destroyed. See what's going on? I promise you, you probably never heard the book of Job taught this way, right? Okay. All right. Brother Jordan's has got a tremendous series on the book of Job. If you have a chance, you want to listen to it and everything. But nobody's teaching the book of Job like this. It's amazing. Anyway, keep reading. Now, watch for verse 22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the what? You ever thought of hell as treasures? What's that? Yeah, if you're separated from it. Okay, read the next question. Which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. Why did God create hell? So that verse right there. That's why God created the actual thing called hell. That verse tells you that's why. Whether it's the snow and or the hail. God says, listen, here's why. Look at that verse again. Verse 22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? That's an incredible verse. When you are involved in a military conflict, you need to make sure that you have enough reserves. Now, what are reserves? Do you use your reserves first? Not usually. What are reserves? You hold back until when? Until you're ready to use them, right? You know what? You're at the first frontal. You know what God does? He says, okay, bring in the reserves. And out of heaven falls the hail. But he's stored up there since the beginning. Isn't that fascinating? So understand this. When this first trumpet sounds, it is sending a message to the world, all right. To Israel, it is saying, wait a minute, things are new. We run this somewhere. Our forefathers experienced this back there. And these things breaking forth, God is saying to this earth, the earth is mine. He's saying to the gods of this world, that I'm going to destroy the gods of this world. He's saying to Israel, you're my people, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to separate you from the nations of the world. And in releasing the hail, he is saying, right to Job back here, I've had this set in reserves for a long time. They've just been sitting, they've just been waiting. Like mortars launched out of heaven, right? You know, see what's going on here? Isn't that fascinating?
When the heavens and earth were created, so were the clouds.
Yes, absolutely correct.
And they say they're ice, but it doesn't say they're not nothing.
Right, yes.
Imagine what would happen if a huge comet hit over
the earth. Yeah.
Fireball.
Yeah. and then, now go back, if you would, to Revelation 13. Revelation 8. Look at the result of this one. Look at the impact. It says it destroys a third part. Look over to Revelation 8, 7. We're going to do the rest of these a whole lot more quickly because this first one sets the stage for all the ones, all the rest of them. It says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. See that? You're going to see that repeated third concept all the way through here. So this first trumpet, it sets stroke. It's like a preemptive strike, in a sense. And it is sending the message to the world, like the message sent to Pharaoh back there. You know what? I'm the God of the earth. I'm taking it back. Okay? Any questions on that? Let's keep going next, then. I didn't give you time to ask your question, did I? Who had a question?
I understand that in
Job
1:7, it talks about
Satan
is walking to and fro. He has
always
the God of the earth.
Yes. Exactly. Everybody hear what she said? What Shirley said? When Satan is walking to and fro in the earth,
yeah.
And in doing that, in walking to and fro, what's he doing? Yeah, it's his. That's that possession of it. That's that right, that demonstration of ownership. I'm walking to and fro with mine. God says, let's see. Yeah. Yes, they told Abraham. But walk through the length of it. I'm going to give it to you. See that? So that's an excellent point, Shalom. Okay, now Revelation chapter number 8. We're back to chapter number 8. Now let's move on to the second trumpet. The rest of it, we're going to be kind of fast because otherwise we're going to run out of time. That clock's not right, is it?
Yeah.
No, it's supposed to be. Oh, man. Let's listen real quickly now. The second trumpet, the second angel sounded, and it was, the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Now, once again, that little phrase there, let's bring up a passage in your mind, a verse from that. A great mountain cast into the sea. A great mountain cast into the sea. Great mountain cast. Does that bring up a reference? Yes, what? Yes. Yeah, Matthew 21. Go over there. Look at this. Matthew 21. Go to Matthew 21, and then let's see if we have time to look at a couple of other cross references here. All right, look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou what? Cast into the sea, it shall be done. There's obviously a connection there. When the Lord Jesus Christ says to the scribes and Pharisees, when he says to the disciples here, if you say to this mountain, be a cast into the sea, the Lord is not talking about what the charismatic is talking about this verse. If only I had enough faith, I could say, you know, let me win the lottery and all my mortgage would be all paid, whatever, you know. But no. The Lord, what was the great mountain that held Israel captive? What was it? It was Satan. It was Baal worship. It was a satanic. Satan was the strong man that held Israel captive. Jesus Christ is a stronger man that comes to bind the strong man and set Israel free. Understand that? Well, Jesus Christ, he just got through cursing the fig tree, which they were astonished at. What does the fig tree represent in Israel? What does figs represent? When did figs first appear in the Bible? Adam and Eve. And they make leaves to do what? They make aprons to do what? To cover themselves. What is a fig tree a type of in the Bible? It's a type of man-made religion, man's attempt to cover his sin. People say the fig tree is a type of the spiritual life. No, it's a type of religious life in Israel. That's religious life. Jesus Christ, when he comes and he sees the fig tree, it's got all these leaves and no figs on it and so forth, and he curses it. Why? Because the religious system of the Antichrist is not the place where they're going to get life. See that? It's got all these leaves, all these. He says, on the outside, you're whited sepulchres, you're all clean and sane. But inside, you're full of dead men's bones. See that? So Jesus Christ comes and he curses the fig tree, And the disciples are shocked at it. Look how fast this thing died. He's like, you wait till I destroy the system of the whole system of the Antichrist. Not just the religious system. You wait till I destroy that beast and so forth. So when he said, if you guys would understand what's going on, remember when Christ was there, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And he said to the disciples, if you guys would understand where your own time was, you're right on the threshold of the tribulation period, which is right on the door of the kingdom. If by faith see this, then you would say to that man, we got cast into the sea. Now I think it's going to happen. Revelation 2nd trumpet. It's going to happen. That mountain is going to be cast into the sea. That satanic stronghold is going to be cast into the sea. See what's going on now? Not only that, third trumpet, very quickly here. Third trumpet. Let's see. By the way, look at verse 8 and 9 again. The second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. The third part of the sea became blood. The third part of creatures which were in the sea and had life died. The third part of the ships were destroyed. See how the destruction happened as a result of this? Now watch verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the mountains of waters. And the name of the star is called, what do you look at there? But no one would means. You get a clue from the last phrase. What's the result of this thing? Bitter. Bitter. The great star, whose name is Wormwood, who produced the bitterness in the earth. What is his name? Lucifer. He became Satan. So what you have, look at the pattern. Here you've got the second trumpet, you've got the mountain, the people of his kingdom. Alright? The third trumpet, you've got the star. His name is Wormwood. He was the adversary. And so look what happens. First trumpet. Like Exodus. God pours out the signs, miracles, and wonders to destroy the gods of Egypt. Here, tribulation period. First trumpet signs. Duplication of the Exodus. So his kingdom is destroyed. Cast into the sea. And he himself is cast out. See what's going on there? Now, real quickly here, because again, we're out of time. But we might mention a little bit ago that there's going to be safeguards and protections for the believing remnant. And that's about it. Watch verse 11. When the third trumpet sounds, something happens to the water supply, the fresh water supply. What happens to it? It becomes bitter. It says that verse 11, many stars called wormwood, the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men wept. What happens when you drink this water? It kills you. You know what I'm doing with this one, don't you? How about Mark 16? How about go to Mark 16? Go to Mark chapter 16. With protection to the believing women at that time in the tribulation period. Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 16. That's true, some in the Bible has this verse. I know some of the translations actually put this in parentheses, questioning whether it should be there. Anyway, Mark 16, that's the start of me at verse 15. He said it again, going into all the world, that preached the gospel to every creature. Excuse me, the context here is, of course, the gospel of the kingdom. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. See, water baptism is a part of that program. Not a part of this program, but part of that program. Anybody put this on that? Verse 17, a new sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. There's five signs here. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, guess what? There it is. That verse is not about people drinking water today. This is the water is going to be turned into a blessed poisonous type of liquid. It can be bitter when wormwood is found changing its bitterness. And the five types of others is going to demonstrate that the reason evidence that they're not to buy the earth is that they're going to be able to drink it or nothing. Isn't that? That's how that is. So that doesn't have to do with the first half of it. Nothing about it. The third concept has less to do with the first half of it. This is what concept the future of this is going to be. You go out to do something deadly, what's going to be left to it? What's going to be left to it? So these guys are going to think about that after they're done. They're going to be left to it. Okay, well, we didn't get there.
He didn't break.